John 1, verse 29, the next day he, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, the son of John? You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, 'I saw you under the fig tree,' do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Have your Bibles this morning, please, open to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. I began preaching through Revelation a couple months ago. We saw in chapter 1 of Revelation that this is, there's the introduction. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ to his apostle John, as John was on the Isle of Patmos. And in the first chapter, John is given a vision of Christ, a vision of the glorified Savior. Chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, we have the seven letters of Jesus given to the seven churches. In chapter 4, the scene changes. John is, a door is opened before him, and he's taken, whether in spirit or in person, up to heaven. He sees the throne of God, God on his throne, Yahweh on his throne. He sees, he experiences perfect, glorious worship. And as we come to chapter 5 this morning, still in heaven, it is the same scene of Yahweh on his throne, and yet there are a couple of added components to what John sees. And so let's look at chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, John writes, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people of nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." Our Heavenly Fathers, you have given us a glimpse of heaven with you on your throne through the Apostle John, through your revelation that you gave to him by Jesus Christ. Lord, we also see the Lamb who is worthy, the Lamb who was able to take the scroll and to open it and to break its seals, the Lamb who is worthy because he was slain, because he ransomed us for you. Lord, I pray that this morning you would allow us to behold the Lamb in all of his glory and worship him. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have chapter 5. Again, John still in heaven, still seeing the vision of Yahweh on his throne. And he sees a couple new features, components in this vision. The first is a scroll with a seal, seven seals, sealing it up. And he also sees a lamb. And normally at this point, we would start going through this chapter verse by verse, digging in, and I intend to do that. But I thought today we would, before we do that, we would behold the Lamb. We want to consider, to reflect upon, who is this Lamb and why is this Lamb worshipped as God? Verse 6 of this chapter 5 in Revelation, John saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. And in verse 9, this is praise is given, worship to the Lamb, saying, "You were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God." Obviously, this lamb is a depiction of Jesus Christ. He is the only being in heaven and in earth who matches this description. He is Jesus Christ. He is God the Son. He is the Savior of mankind. He was crucified. He was killed on the cross. He was buried in the tomb. He rose back to life, ascended to the Father. He sits today at the right hand of the Father for our redemption. But why does God choose to show John this vision of heaven, Christ coming to the Lord God, taking the scroll? Why does he see a lamb? not just a lamb, but a lamb that had been slain, a lamb that had been killed. Why not just say, why not just write, Jesus went and took the scroll from the hand of him who sat on the throne? With the lamb there is in the Word of God, the Old Testament and the New, we have the lamb motif, the sacrificial lamb. It is an essential component of the gospel. And it's essential for us to understand what God teaches in it if we hope to have a relationship of peace with God. God places great importance upon a sacrificial lamb in His Word. So let's start at the beginning, Genesis chapter 3. On the back of your bulletin, you should have in the notes a listing at the bottom of many different passages. You may not have time to turn to all of them this morning, but they're written there so that you can go home and study this on your own. But I want us to see what God says, what He teaches us about the Lamb. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 1 begins with God creating everything that exists simply by His spoken word. He spoke it into existence, and it was very good. It was perfect. And yet it didn't stay that way for long because Satan introduced sin into the world. Adam and Eve, the first couple, rebelled against God, sinned, and that sin brought death, and it brought all sorts of evil into our world. And as the man and the woman had sinned against God, God pronounces in chapter 3 His judgment against them and against the serpent. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. And the Lord God made for Adam and Eve, for Adam and for his wife, garments of skins and clothed them. Clothing made out of skins. Well, it could not have been human skin because there were no other humans. It was an animal that God killed, shed its blood, and took the skin to make clothing for them to cover their nakedness. The Scripture does not say, and so I can't be dogmatic on it, but as we talked about in Sunday school, I believe that it was probably a lamb that God chose simply because of how harmoniously it fits in with the rest of Scripture. God killed an innocent animal. Blood was shed. The innocent died in place of the guilty. Because God told Adam, in the day of which you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. And yet they did not die physically at that moment. That is what they deserved. That would be righteous judgment. God instead showed them mercy and took the life of an animal in their place. This is a picture of atonement, a covering of sin, a forgiveness of sin here, in this case, by the death of an animal. We turn to Genesis chapter 22, and by now God has been working. He calls unto Himself Abraham. He promises him a son who would be that all nations of the earth would be blessed through Isaac, his son. And then in Genesis chapter 22, God gives Abraham a command to go and offer his son as a burnt offering on Mount Moriah to kill his son. And Abraham knew that God had made promises that his son would have many children, many descendants, and many nations would come forth from him. And yet, though it was confusing to Abraham, he obeyed the Lord. We see as he and his son are walking up the mountain to give this burnt offering sacrifice to the Lord, Isaac doesn't see the big picture here that he is to be the sacrifice. Genesis chapter 22, verse 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Isaac said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. And you're familiar with this account. God told Abraham that Isaac would be the lamb. And as Isaac is bound and placed on the altar, and Abraham raises the knife to slay his son, to take his life, as God told him, God stopped him. Do not harm your son, your only son. And God instead provided, he looked behind him and there was a ram caught in the thicket. And that ram took the place of Isaac and was sacrificed instead of Isaac. A substitutionary ram or lamb. In Exodus chapter 12, by the time we get to Exodus, Isaac's descendants have gone down into Egypt. They have been there for some 400 years, and they have been enslaved by the Egyptians, cruel, harsh bondage. They cried out to the Lord. He heard them. He sent them Moses to deliver them. God also sent 10 plagues upon the Egyptians to punish them for worshiping false gods and to turn Pharaoh's heart so that he would release God's people to go worship the Lord in the land of Canaan, the promised land. The last plague that God sent was the death of the firstborn. He would send the death angel throughout all of Egypt. And everyone who had not made provisions according to God's command, their firstborn son would die. Firstborn male of their animals' life also would be taken. But God tells Israel how their firstborn sons can be spared from death, by the sacrifice and by the blood of the Lamb. Exodus chapter 12, verse 3. God tells Moses, "Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for his household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each of you can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it." Down in verse 12, the Lord says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike the firstborn. I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood of the lamb shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague shall befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast." And so the Lord God delivered, spared the life of the firstborn sons of Israel if they would obey him and sacrifice a lamb without blemish, without defect, and paint its blood above the doorway of the house. God would see that and would spare them. But for those who would not do that, would not sacrifice a lamb in their place, God would require of them the life of the firstborn. Down in verse 21, Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select the lambs for yourselves according to the clans and kill the Passover lamb." And in verse 29, at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. That's the price of sin. That is the cost of rebellion and refusal to worship God as he demands. It is death. And the only remedy in this instance was the death of an innocent animal in place of the firstborn. a sacrifice on the behalf of the firstborn. And so God, as He takes His people out of Egypt, He brings them to the land of Canaan. He, along the way, He gives them His laws. He makes His covenant with them. And in much of the giving of the law was all of the commandments to offer animal sacrifices in different ways and for different reasons. In Numbers chapter 6, we won't read it because of time, but if a man, if a person made a Nazarite, if a man made a Nazarite vow to the Lord and he unwittingly broke that vow, the Lord God commanded that He would bring a lamb without spot or blemish and offer it on the altar and pour out its blood to be forgiven for breaking his Nazarite vows. And the Lord God said, this lamb will be for a guilt offering. It will atone for your guilt. We come to Isaiah chapter 53, the prophet Isaiah. After the Lord God had worked with his people in the time of the judges and then through King Saul and David and Solomon and the other kings, and his people had begun to turn away from the Lord God and to worship false gods. And so God spoke to them through the prophet, through many prophets. Here, Isaiah chapter 53, the prophet Isaiah. And God gives his rebellious people a messianic prophecy, a promise of a redeemer, a deliverer, a savior whom he would send for them. And he tells the prophet Isaiah to tell for his people about the one who would bear the sin and the iniquity of his people. The one who would be crushed and chastised for the sins and rebellion of Israel. The one who would pay the price. The one who would bear God's holy, righteous wrath against sin. The punishment of God that we deserve. About this innocent one who would shed his blood and die to pardon the guilty. Isaiah chapter 53, who has believed what they heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant. And here the prophet starts speaking of this one whom God would give for his people. And like a root out of dry ground, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of all of us. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. As for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When he makes his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death. He was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. like a lamb, like a sheep, does not open his mouth. This one, this Lamb of God, silently took the punishment, the wrath of God for sin, though he did not deserve it, the truly innocent one. Why did he die? Why did he pour out his blood? Why did he allow himself to be so mistreated and humiliated and crucified? Because it was the will of the Lord. Because he was dying for you and for me, pouring out his blood as an atonement for the forgiveness of our sin. We come to the New Testament, Gospel of John, chapter 1. We have the account of John the Baptist. He has been preaching as the Holy Spirit directed him for the Israelites to repent, to prepare the way of the coming Messiah. He baptized Jesus, saw the Spirit of God descend upon Jesus as he came up out of the water. He heard the voice of God from heaven. This is my beloved Son. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29. Our scripture reading this morning. The next day, John the Baptist, he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In verse 35, the next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The Lamb of God. Why would he call Jesus a lamb? Jesus was a human being. He was not a lamb. And yet his life, his purpose for coming to heaven was to be the Lamb of God, the sacrificial lamb for our pardon. We look at Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. As the Gospel closes out, there is Jesus with his disciples in the upper room. What are they doing? They are observing the Passover feast. There is a lamb cooked, slain, cooked there on the table for their meal. There's the unleavened bread. There's wine. There are the bitter herbs. And Jesus and his disciples were doing exactly what God had commanded the Israelites to do every year, to observe the Passover as a feast, a celebration, a reminder of how God spared the Israelites from death, their firstborn sons, by the death, the sacrifice of a lamb. And they are, Jesus is sharing this meal with his disciples. Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 26. "Now as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, 'Drink it, drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin.'" Jesus celebrates this Passover meal with his disciples, which was given to them to remember God's deliverance from Egypt, the bondage of Egypt, and the sparing of the lives of their firstborn. And Jesus tells them, "This is all about me. I am the Passover lamb that will be slain to spare your life, to keep you from spiritual death, deliver you from spiritual death, and give you eternal life." Jesus is saying, "I am the Lamb of God. I will be sacrificed for your salvation." And he was 24 hours later. We look in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Philip, one of the early deacons, disciples in the church, he was preaching, he was evangelizing, he was sharing the gospel, and the Spirit of God told him to go a certain way and meet a certain person, a man in a chariot, a man from Ethiopia, an African, who was a Jew, had become a Jew, and was in Jerusalem to observe the religious feast that God had commanded his people, and now he's going back. He was a royal advisor, the treasurer of the queen of Ethiopia. He is on his way back, and the Holy Spirit tells Philip to go to him. Acts chapter 8, verse 30. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert place. And he arose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge. He was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. He's reading Isaiah chapter 53 that we just read previously. And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Prophet Isaiah speaks about this one who will be sacrificed as a lamb, unjustly killed, who will bear the sins, the iniquities of many, and will pardon his people. And the eunuch says, is Isaiah talking about himself or someone else? And Philip says, no, he's talking about Jesus. He is describing Jesus who would come on our behalf. And he believed, and he trusted in Christ, and was baptized. We look at 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul writing, teaching the church in Corinth the great truths of God's Word and the importance of the Gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. I'll find it in a minute. 1 Corinthians 5, 7. He's telling the believers that they need to live lives of holiness for the Lord as they follow Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 5, 7. "Cleanse out the old leaven," a picture of sin, "that you may be a new lump of dough, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." The Apostle Paul here, referring to Jesus as the Passover lamb, he's explaining that all of the lambs that have ever been killed and their blood poured out as a sacrifice from Adam and Eve down through to Isaac, the substitute for Isaac, to the commandment of keeping the Passover in Egypt, and the giving of God giving his laws about the annual and the weekly and the daily sacrifices in the tabernacle and the temple. Every one of those lambs that was killed and had its blood poured out on the altar pointed to Jesus. Every one of them. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 13 and 14 tells us that the blood of bulls and goats cannot remove sins, or the blood of lambs, just animals. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 3. Speaking of the Old Testament sacrifices that were made in the tabernacle or the temple, those that were commanded by God, the author of Hebrews is comparing all of those animal sacrifices to the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. But in these, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 3, speaking of the Old Testament sacrifices, but in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. He's saying there's not a removal of sin when these animals are slain on your behalf, but there's a reminder that you're sinful and you need a Savior. Verse 4, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said about himself, "To the Lord God, sacrifice and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me." Christ came and took on human flesh. Why did God become a man? Why did the Son of God become a human being? To have a human body that could be offered as a sacrifice for you and for me. Verse 6, "In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you, God, have taken no pleasure. Then said I, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are all offered according to the law." Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He abolishes the first in order to establish the second. So he's speaking of a covenant between God and his people. The first covenant was the Old Testament, the covenant of the law, of works, and of sacrifices, animal sacrifices. Jesus came, he set aside the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. He brings in the New Covenant of life, eternal life and forgiveness of sin through his blood. And by that will, the will of God, the will of Christ, verse 10, we have been sanctified through the offering, the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest, again, looking back at the temple, every priest stands daily at his service, his work, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, the offering of himself, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. That is what John meant when he pointed in Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He is the one, the only one, whose blood will truly cleanse and forgive us from our sin. John the Baptist said, "Look, look, there he is. Behold, look, the Son of God. Our Savior, our Redeemer, the one who will give his life so that we may be forgiven and have peace with God." And that's what Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Writing to believers, Christians, those who have been born again, saved by repentance and faith in Christ. He says, knowing... 1 Peter 1:18, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest. He was revealed in the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Peter says, if we are a child of God, if we belong to him, it is because we have been ransomed by the precious blood of Christ. A lamb without blemish or spot. Verse 21 says, through him you believe, you trust, you live for God. And we need to understand that he offered one sacrifice for all time. How may mankind be made right with God? Only one way. God gave one lamb, his son. There are no other saviors. We cannot save ourselves. Our good works mean nothing to God. Our righteousness, he says, is as filthy rags in his sight. We need the blood of the Lamb who was sacrificed, given for us. We read our main text is Revelation chapter 5, where we see that Lamb that had been slain, now glorified, now being worshipped. And the portrait of the Lamb throughout the Bible has been that of a meek, gentle, quiet animal, unthreatening, sacrificed in the place of others. But as we continue in Revelation, we see a different side of the Lamb. Jesus Christ, risen, exalted, now ruling from His throne. Revelation chapter 6 tells us a little more about the Lamb. Here the judgment of God is begun being poured out upon the earth for the sin and the wickedness of mankind who refuse to repent and to turn to the Lord. They love their iniquity. Revelation chapter 6, verse 15. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals of the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountain, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" Jesus didn't come this way the first time. That's what we read in John 3:17. The Son of Man came not to judge, to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. But here we see the wrath of the Lamb executing justice upon mankind against those who have spurned His offer of forgiveness. Those who refuse to honor God or obey Him. Here the Lamb pours out perfect justice against rebellion against God. Revelation chapter 7, starting in verse 9, we see the right response to the Lamb. Those who believe Him, those who have received His life-giving blood, His sacrifice for their salvation. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one can number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to God, to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.'" To the Lamb. That's the right response. The Lamb is praised, He is worshipped, He is thanked by those who have received Him as Lord and Savior. Verse 13, and this actually speaks of our relationship with the Lamb. What is written here, I do not believe has come to pass yet, it's yet future. But Revelation 7:13, "And one of the elders addressed me, John, saying, 'Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?' I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" If you or I are able to stand before the great and holy God of all the universe and not be instantly consumed by His glorious presence, it is only because we have been cleansed, our robes made white by the blood of the Lamb. The righteousness. Christ came not only to forgive us of our sins, but He came to make us righteous before God. There on the cross, that supernatural, sovereign transaction took place, that our sins were put upon the Messiah who died for us, and as we receive Him as Savior, His righteousness is accounted to us. It is imputed. It is given to our account. Revelation chapter 13 speaks of terrible times upon the earth when God gives the Satan and the beast the right to punish the inhabitants of the world. Revelation 13 verse 7. "Also it, the beast, was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. All those who dwell on the earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of the Lamb, the book of life of the Lamb that was slain." God allows, will allow the beast, even Satan himself, to rule over those who do not belong to the Lamb. They will be deceived. They will follow the Antichrist, and they will suffer for it. But Jesus says, those who have their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and they will not be led astray by the Antichrist. So we come near the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 19, we see a special celebration for the Lamb and for all those who belong to Him. Revelation chapter 19, verse 6. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself in white linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the words, the true words of God. The Lord God shows us that no matter how terrible or troubling or difficult this life may be, if we have bowed to the Lamb and received His sacrifice for our salvation, God is planning a blowout, a feast, a celebration, the marriage supper of the Lamb with His people, His bride. But we also see the actions of the Lamb at the end of the Great Tribulation. Revelation chapter 19 as well, verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, many crowns, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Here we see the Lamb ruling and defeating evil and wickedness, ruling and conquering in righteousness. It's odd that a lamb would make war. The lamb is a peaceful creature. And yet we're reminded, as we read in Revelation chapter 5, that verse 5, that John saw, he heard that this one, the lamb that had been slain, was also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus Christ is both Lamb and Lion. He came as a lamb to provide salvation. He will come as a lion to execute justice. And in Revelation chapter 21, starting in verse 9, this is after sin and death and Satan have been defeated and done away with. Revelation chapter 21, verse 9, then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. The bride, the wife of the Lamb, the holy city wherein dwell the redeemed children of God. And in verse 22 and 23, we find out more about the Lamb. Here, speaking of the holy city, Revelation 21, 22, and I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. The temple where we worship in the New Jerusalem is the Lamb of God and the Lord God, and the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The Lamb, this Lamb of God, will be our eternal temple, whom and where we worship. He will also, the lamp, the light, for all eternity will be the Lamb. Revelation chapter 22, verse 3, tells us more about this, our dwelling on the new heaven, the new earth. Revelation 22, verse 3, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. Again and again and again, we see the Lamb equated with God Himself. We studied God's Word earlier and saw that God will not share His glory with another. There are no other gods, He says. No one, nothing is allowed to be worshipped except God Himself. And yet we see the Lamb sharing the perfect worship and glory of God Himself, showing us the deity of Jesus Christ, God the Son. He rules over all in righteousness. And then the last verse in the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 21, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. John's wish is that God's grace would be received by His people and that we would live in it. And we are reminded that God's grace comes to us only through the Lamb of God. And so this morning, as we have raced through the Bible, beholding the Lamb in His Word, I need to ask a couple questions. First question, what is this Lamb to you? Is He your Savior, your Redeemer? Because everyone on earth, everyone alive is in one of two camps. All of us, each of us is either like Israel at the Passover, having sacrificed the Lamb and been spared the death of the firstborn, spared from God's wrath, or like the Egyptians, everyone on earth today is spurning the Lamb, and they are still under God's righteous condemnation, His judgment of death and separation. Jesus is either your Lamb, or He will come against you as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Your name is either permanently inscribed upon the Lamb's Book of Life, or your name will be blotted out from the Book of Life on the Day of Judgment. Where do you stand today with Jesus? Has His blood been applied to you for forgiveness of sin and eternal life? Our Father in heaven, teach us to behold the Lamb, to see Jesus Christ, your Son, for who He truly is, to comprehend. May your Spirit open our eyes and show us truly why He came, the death that He came to rescue us from, the life that He came to give, reconciliation with you, redemption for you. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would apply work and the blood of the Lamb to each one of us. I pray that we have trusted in Christ. We have received Him as Savior. We have been made your child. Lord, if there's one here today who has not, I pray your mercy upon them. Draw them to the Savior. And for those of us, Lord, who have received forgiveness of sin, eternal life, Father, may we walk in robes of white. May we live righteous lives, not by our own power or strength, but by your word and by your Spirit. And Father, may we praise you who sits on the throne and the Lamb, serving you, worshiping you, pointing others to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.